All right, we're going to look at Acts chapter 22. If you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation and you want to know for sure if you're saved or not, drive the bus to Pensacola, Florida, full of teenagers. If you make it back with your sanity, you know you're saved. Amen. Now, actually, the kids that get on the bus, they stay up all night long wherever we go, and then they get on the bus and they sleep the whole time, you know. So, but it was good. I really appreciated the teens whenever we told them we wanted to go, and I like getting up early and get going. On the way back, we drove 689 miles to Fayetteville, North Carolina, and stopped about 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night. And I told them, I said, 6 a.m. in the lobby for breakfast, because I want to be on the road by 6:30. And they were all up and ready to go, not smiling too much, not too much energy, but they were there. And I appreciate that when we said be somewhere, they were there. And we had a great time through the week. I want to share a message entitled Born Free as we get ready to read the scriptures. We need to pray. I have a note here. Charlie Kylitz is in the hospital. Went in the hospital with severe stomach pain. And so if we can remember Charlie as you pray, and we're going to pray right now. We're going to remember him and ask God's blessing on the preaching tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this evening. I want to praise you, Lord, for safety, going to camp. Lord, just for good attitude among the teenagers, Lord, and Lord, just a sensitivity in their heart to hear the preaching of the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to them. And Lord, it just was a great week, and we know that's because you had your hand upon us. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Tonight, Lord, we want to pray for Charlie, and we don't know what's going on, but we know he's in severe pain. And I pray the doctors might be able to find out what's going on there, Lord, be able to give him the proper treatment, that he'll be able to get home quickly, Lord. Pray for a divine healing to be upon his body. And Lord, I pray that you would just use the Spirit of God to prod us and remind us to lift him up in prayer continually until we hear the report. God, we're just thankful that we can be together and enjoy the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to minister the Word to our hearts. And we do pray, oh God, that tonight, if there's anyone that's here is not saved, they might come to receive Christ. But may all of us, Lord, that are saved tonight, rejoice in the fact that we're born-again believers, and because of that faith we have in Christ, we're free. And Lord, help us never to get over the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude, Lord, for living in a country that gives us the freedoms that we have. And so I pray for your blessing tonight on the preaching, and I pray for your blessing on Charlie. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the remnant of them that slew him, the raiment of him that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and that he might know whether they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free, but I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. The chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the uncertainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Verse 28 is our text verse. I mentioned this verse in our service this morning. It says, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. Paul, we know, is at Jerusalem. He's proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. He is preaching the gospel of Christ, and the crowd is stirred up with great anger because of the fact of what he is preaching. And as a result of that, he is taken captive. Oftentimes, I think we kind of get lulled to sleep to think that our message of salvation through Christ and Christ alone is something that is acceptable to the world, when in reality, it does stir up anger in so many different people. You tell them about the love of God, you tell them about the mercy of God, you tell them about the grace of God, you tell them about the salvation of God, and they get mad at you. It's an amazing thing to experience. When I first got saved back in 1979, I was shocked. When I heard the good news of being saved and delivered and going to heaven, I thought everybody would be thrilled about that. And we started witnessing the family, and I found out real quick they weren't too thrilled with what we were sharing with them. So Paul is preaching, and as he is preaching, literally they are stirred up and take him captive. He is delivered, according to verse 24, to be scourged because of the fact they wanted to punish him for his preaching. At that moment, when he is brought to be tortured and punished for preaching the word of God, that is when Paul reveals to them that he is a Roman. Now, he does this because as a citizen, you have certain rights and obligations and privileges that someone who is not a citizen have. And so he reveals this. In the encyclopedia, if you look up the word citizen, here's what it says as a definition. A citizen is a relationship between an individual and a state involving the individual's full political membership in the state and his permanent allegiance to it. Throughout history, wherever the term citizenship was used, it implied a combination of obligations and privileges in the relationship between an individual and his state. And so here is Paul being questioned, being accused, being aggressively imprisoned, being on the stage of literally the opportunity to be tortured and punished for what he believed and what he had preached. And right away, Paul says, now, wait a minute. You need to realize that I am a Roman citizen. With a Roman citizen, that brought some privileges upon him that he was not to be punished or tortured or scourged without a trial. And the person who did it to them would be in serious trouble. So the chief captain questions his citizenship in verse 28. He tells him that, wait a minute, I paid a lot of money. It cost me much to become a citizen. And Paul's response was, hey, I was free born. I was born free. And so this Roman citizen that he's talking to, the centurion, had paid a high price for his citizenship. It could also, the citizenship of Rome could be obtained by civil service or military service. They would give you the privilege of becoming a Roman citizen, or of course, as Paul, he was born. It's not known how Paul's parents obtained their citizenship, but it is clear in the scriptures that Paul identifies his citizenship was inherited by birth. Paul's parents could not have had anticipated how much his citizenship would work into history and literally work into the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think sometimes as American, I think many times we do not think about how significant it is that we say we are a citizen of the United States of America. So many times we just take it very lightly, but that comes with the fact that we literally have rights and privileges and obligations to fulfill because we are a citizen of this great country. Grace and providence always works together. God's grace was working in the life of the Apostle Paul. God providentially brought the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem at this particular time in his life. He had the opportunity to preach, and yay, he is even being able to go beyond that because now his citizenship is being called into question by the centurion. And so God's grace and God's providence can work with us through the opportunities we have to live our Christian life as a citizen in the United States. You understand all these social ills and immoral things that are being determined and being legalized and all this that goes on in America. You understand that you as a Christian still have rights and privileges as a citizen of this United States of America. Your children have the right to carry their Bible to school. Your children have a right to pray in school. You have the right to be able to walk down the street and talk to anyone that you want to talk to. The Supreme Court had ruled years ago in reference that you have the privilege and right as a citizen to talk to anyone about your faith on the streets in America. The sad thing is that case was determined based on the witnessing of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a shame it wasn't determined based on the witnessing of Christians. And so many times we'll cower in the corner and we will not go out visiting because we're worried about being stopped by a police officer or being in trouble or violating some rule or regulation. The bottom line is you have the same rights and privileges as every other citizen in the United States of America. Paul said, wait a minute, you cannot beat me. You cannot punish me without a trial because I am a citizen of Rome. We all possess two citizenships. And some people may possess more than that. They may have dual citizenship. But generally, we have two citizenships. We have one that's an earthly nation. So we're a citizen of the United States of America. But one is of a spiritual nation. If you're not saved, then you are a part of the kingdom of the devil. The devil is the god of this world. And so physically, you are a citizen of the United States of America on this earth, but spiritually, you're a citizen of the kingdom of the devil because he has got your soul and you need to be saved, but you're a part of two. You're two citizenships. Or you are a part of this, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so tonight, you can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and also a citizen of the United States of America. So we have dual citizenship. Now, the amazing thing is, because of the fact that we are a citizen of the United States, it affords us certain rights and privileges. But also, because we're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that affords us some rights and privileges also as a child of the king. And so I want to think tonight about being this matter of being born free. It deals with several things here, three things. We have access, our access as a citizen. First of all, when you think about that, we are born outside of God's kingdom. Now, if you're not born in America, you're not a citizen of the United States of America. And when we are born into this world, we are born spiritually separated from God. And so we are not a part of God's kingdom. So we have no access to the rights and privileges of the kingdom of God until we become a child of God. And so our access is limited because of the fact we're born outside of the kingdom of God. However, God's kingdom, we have to realize, cannot be entered into by several different ways. Now, a lot of times we have America, we almost basically have open borders and that whole immigration issue is a mess with politically speaking or whatever. But technically, by law, you just can't come into our country. You can't go into somebody's some other country and start declaring that you should have all the rights and privileges of the citizens of that country. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to the kingdom of God. You do not have access based on, first of all, a physical birth into the family of God. And you're in John chapter 1 in verse 13, John is very helpful in letting us see how we become a part of the kingdom of God. He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here he talks about becoming part of the kingdom of God. And he says, you didn't do that by physical birth. You didn't get the opportunity to become a citizen of heaven by a fleshly birth. It wasn't by blood nor by the will of the flesh. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven according to the will or favor of man. He says, nor by the will of man. Some people say, well, I just want to will myself. I want to decide that I'm going to be a child of God. I'm going to decide that I'm going to be in heaven. And the problem is you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven through physical birth or by your own personal will. It cannot be purchased with money. Now, this centurion said he became a citizen of Rome because of the fact that he had paid a high price for the privilege of becoming a Roman citizen. The sad thing is you cannot become a citizen of heaven by purchasing it with money. In Acts 8:20, it says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You can't buy your way into heaven. Neither can you do it through meritorious behavior. Because Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to understand when we talk about being a citizen of a nation or of the kingdom of God, we have to understand how we become that. We don't become it through birth or will or purchasing it or by meritorious favor. So God's kingdom cannot be entered to by that way. God's kingdom, however, can be entered to only by spiritual birth. And you and I, just as we are a part, have a citizenship in America because we were born in America, then spiritually speaking, if you're going to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a spiritual birth. John 3:3 says, except, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? That which is born of his flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so we're going to be a part of God's spiritual kingdom, then there has to be a spiritual birth. And because of the fact that we have this spiritual birth when we trust Christ as our Savior, it gives us access to all the privileges and rights of being a part of the kingdom of God. Now, why does it have to be this way? Because this excludes all pride and self-satisfaction. You can't say I'm a child of God or I'm a part of the kingdom of God because of what I did or who I am or how I got there. It's all about the grace of God. It excludes pride and self-satisfaction. And it changes all the appearance and associations of our lives. When you become a citizen of the United States, you pledge all that you are and everything that you are to be loyal to and committed to that particular nation, whatever nation it may be. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you have access to the kingdom of God through the spiritual birth, through faith in Christ, and that, listen, changes everything. Because now our life is committed to living for eternity in reference to what God has proclaimed for us to be in light of his kingdom and his will for our lives. You understand that when you get saved, that your citizenship on earth comes secondary to your citizenship in heaven. Now, I want to be a good citizen on the earth. I want to be a good testimony and live my life as a good citizen of the United States. But it is more important for me to make sure that my citizenship in heaven is bringing glory to my Father in heaven, and that takes the priority and the precedence in my life. Why? Because God gives me access to all that he affords and offers to us because we are born free. When we trust Christ, we're freed from the bondage of our sin. It didn't cost us anything. It cost God everything in order for us to have access to heaven. So it deals with access, citizenship. Give us access. Also, as I mentioned, it shows us our privileges. And so in Romans chapter 8, when you become a child of God and you trust the Lord, just as we have privileges in America as far as being a citizen of the United States, we have privileges with God because of the fact that we have become a part of the citizenry of heaven. First of all, we have a God as our God is our Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so there is a new relationship that is experienced because now there is a relationship with God through my faith in Christ that now I have a God who is my Father in heaven. It's alarming to see statistically the devastation that comes upon young people's lives because of a father not being in the home. And you can look at the social ills and problems that are going on in America, whether it be academic or whether it be social or whatever it may be, the absence of a father in the home devastates young children as they're growing up, and they have to deal with that when they become adults. But the reality is when you trust Christ as your Savior, you might not have a daddy on earth that cares for you, but you have one in heaven who does. And you have a privilege of having a father who loves you and cares for you. Why? Just because of the fact you became a part of his kingdom, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a great privilege of a God as our Father. But also in Romans 8, we are heirs of God's riches. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says that if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so first of all, we are heirs of God's riches. About 5 years ago, my dad went home to be with the Lord, and we missed him greatly. And my mother, of course, inherited the farm and all that from my father because she's his wife. And then now she sold the farm, was able to get her own place, apartment and all, and that's wonderful. And all she talks about is, I don't want to spend any of this money. It's your kids' inheritance. Said, Mom, go on vacation. Spend the money. It's your money. You worked all your life for it. I don't want your money. I'm not living to wait for your money for when you die or whatever. But the reality is, she looks at that. That's an inheritance for her children. They want to leave. Your parents want to leave an inheritance for you. Well, wait a minute. We have a greater inheritance than that in the fact that we are a part of the kingdom of God. The privilege is all that God owns and all that Christ owns, all that is in their possession is an inheritance for you and for me. Why? It's just because of the fact that we are born free into the family of God, and that because of that, we're a part of the kingdom of God, and we have a great inheritance waiting for us. And so we are heirs of God's riches. We also will be glorified with Christ, because it says in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul was suffering in Acts chapter 22. He uses his Roman citizenship to free him from some of that suffering. But the reality is the suffering that he would suffer for Christ's sake is nothing in comparison of the glory that he'll receive when he gets to heaven, because he'll see his Savior and he'll be like him, for he shall see him as he is. And so that's a privilege that we have as joint heirs with Christ. Years ago when I was down in Dividing Creek, we were singing that song, "Oh, that'll be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me." And one of this young boy came up after the service, and he was like, "You always preach against this contemporary music and everything else." He said, "What kind of a song is that to sing? That's prideful. Oh, that'll be glory for me." And I looked at him and said, "Boy, you don't even understand what the song is saying." And he started going on. I said, "Listen, you don't want to get in a debate with me about music. I'll tell you that right now." I said, "You haven't been old, you're not having lived long enough to even know what to talk about, and you're not educated enough to understand the reason why there's music that's right with God or music that's not right with God. But furthermore, you can't even comprehend the glory that'll be experienced, because we will see him and we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. The glory is on Christ, but that'll be glorious in our life when we come into his presence. That's a privilege to walk into the glory of God." And so there is access by being a citizen. There is privileges by being a citizen. We experience that because we're born freely through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there's also obligations. Oh, we don't like talking about that. Now, why do we have to go to that point? But notice, here's an obligation in Ephesians chapter 4. And the first one is this: we're to walk worthy of our call, worthy of our call. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. And the word walk there means the way you live, the way you regulate your life. And so we're to walk worthy of the call, our call of God upon us. The word worthy in this verse means to be suitable or after a godly sort. Listen, as a citizen of the United States of America, I am to walk and live my life in a way that depicts the character traits and the laws of the land and everything else of what the United States is about. But as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, I am to be regulating my life in a way that is suitable in reference to what the kingdom of God is about. He says, walk worthy of the vocation. The word vocation means your call or your call to salvation. And so if we say that we're saved, then we believed on Christ. We've been born freely through faith in Christ. Then our life ought to depict what it means to be saved. The sad thing is many people live their life not in a way that depicts what salvation is all about. And so we have an obligation to walk worthy of our call. We have an obligation to walk worthy of the Lord. Look in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so because of the fact that I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then everything that I do and how I live my life ought to be done in a way that increases the knowledge of God to those around me. It ought to be done in a way that I'm being fruitful in the good works of God. I ought to be living my life in a way that is literally influencing others to desire to have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm obligated to do that. And so to walk worthy of our call, to walk worthy of the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're to walk worthy of God. It just says walk worthy of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, says that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So as we live our life as a Christian, we've been born free. We have been born again by the grace of God through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That brings with it an obligation for me to bring glory to and acknowledge the working of God in his kingdom in my life. I have an obligation to do that. Well, our permanent allegiance is very simple. Our citizenship is a part of an eternal kingdom. We're not a part of something that is temporary. You know, the United States of America is temporary. You say, well, what do you mean temporary? Well, it's not going to be for eternity, this United States. I'll tell you, it's not going to be. And so the next point there, Andrew, is citizenship is a part of an eternal kingdom. And so we need to literally live our life in reference to the fact that we are living for something that is beyond where we are. We are living for something that is beyond what is on this earth. Kingdoms on this earth come and go. You study history. I mean, different nations will rise to great power and influence and wealth, and then you'll find after years of being in that position, they lose their influence, power, and their wealth. And the United States of America is no different. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in the United States, but listen, I'm looking for something that's eternal. I'm living for something that's going to go on forever. And so citizenship is a part of something that is eternal. Our citizenship will not be removed. You know, if they wanted to, the United States could turn around and look at you and say, you know what, you can no longer be a citizen of the United States. You know, the earthly kingdoms can do that to you. They can throw you out of the country if they want to. But you know what Jesus has done? He said, all that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any of them man pluck them out of my hand. And so we have a permanent allegiance to our God because he has a permanent allegiance to us. You talk about grace and mercy. And you think about it, what our life is, how many times we fail the Lord, how many times we let him down, how many times sin consumes us, how many times we literally turn our back on the Lord, but yet he never changes who he is. He never turns away from us. He still loves us, still cares for us, and still will maintain our citizenship in heaven because it's not based on us, it's based on him. And so we're born free. I'll tell you, Paul, when he was confronted, the only defense he had against the torment and torture and punishment he was about ready to receive was just simply this: hey, I'm a Roman citizen. It is not lawful for you to do what you're about ready to do to me. When the devil comes to hound you and attack you, you just remind him, listen, I'm a citizen of heaven. You can't do anything to me. There's nothing that can happen to me other than what God would allow you to do to work through you to grow me in my understanding of who he is. And so I'm a citizen of heaven. That means I have access to God. You understand there's never a time when you can't approach God. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. We have access. Understand we have privileges. But with those privileges do come obligations and responsibilities as a citizen of heaven. So let's walk worthy of the call of God and walk worthy of our Lord. And let's rejoice in the fact that we are never going to lose our salvation. We're never going to lose our citizenship. We have a God who loves us so much that he saved us and set us free with no cost to us. There's no work that we had to do. There was no obligation to put on us what we had to accomplish something to be able to become a citizen of heaven. Just faith in Christ and Christ alone and his sacrifice. And so we can say like the Apostle Paul, wait a minute, you might have your citizenship. You may have obtained it. You may have worked for it. You may have been experiencing these things. But wait a minute, I was freeborn. I was set free from the bondage of my sin through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now I have a glorious citizenship that is through into heavens throughout all eternity. But let's remember, as a Christian, let's be a good testimony, a good example down here. I often say the best citizen in the United States ought to be the Christian. The best worker on the job ought to be the Christian. The best home in the community ought to be the Christian's home. The best handling of finances or whatever, you put the name, or you put the title on it, it ought to be the Christian. Why? Because we have a God who loves us, who will not abandon us, who has given us a spirit, enables and strengthens us and guides us and directs us and enables us to do everything that he desires for us to accomplish in this world. And so let's just be, as being a good citizen of heaven automatically makes us a good citizen on the earth, born free. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together tonight. We're thankful for the privilege, Lord, of being able to say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I have a home and a residency citizenship in heaven. Lord, may that impact me in such a way that I'll be a testimony of that freeness of life and newness of life and security of life as I live my life here in this world. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul certainly did not cower into a corner about the punishment he was about ready to face, but he used the rights and privileges as a citizen to confront those that were against him and against the preaching of the word of God. Help us, Lord, not to bend, not to cower away, but help us to stand on the truths of being a citizen of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the freeness and newness of life through faith in Christ. Bless in this invitation, Lord, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.